Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Good to be in the Lord's house. Appreciate what Brother Dan said. It's always a comfort to know that the Lord's in control, especially when you see the world and the problems going on around us, and even in our own lives when things go awry and not like we want them to know the Lord's still in charge and He always will be. So let's take our comfort in that this morning. I want to talk to you about a subject this morning that I've preached on before. I'm very careful about trying not to preach the same thing over and over again because I know people can get bored with the same sermons. But I preached and I looked in my notes, and it's been at least 5, maybe 6 years since I preached on the subject of faith. And I was thinking about it this week, and it was just interesting to me as I went back over my thoughts about it and how the subject of faith is something that probably is one of the most preached subjects in any pulpit. I imagine most preachers would say they preached on faith many times or mentioned the subject of faith. And sometimes in our minds we can get confused about faith because we read scriptures that talk about the faith that was once delivered to the saints, which couldn't be me. Or you read about faith in the terminology of exercising your faith. And sometimes you wonder, do I have any faith? And where did it come from? And all these questions about faith that we might have. So this morning I want to explore the subject of faith as I did in a previous message. And I want to look at it biblically, which would be looking at it in three facets of our faith. And if we rightly divide the word of truth, which we're taught to do from the scriptures, then we can see that there are three different facets of faith in the Bible that we can identify with particular scriptures that identify those facets of our faith. I like the old preacher's example of faith when they used to get up and preach and they'd start talking about faith. And they would say, well, faith is like three blind men that were describing the elephant. And one of the blind men put his hand on the elephant's trunk. And he said, well, an elephant is soft and round. And another person put his hand on the elephant's ear, and they said, well, the elephant is flat. And the other one put his hand on the elephant's hide, and he said, well, an elephant is rough and scaly. So, you know, depending upon where you touch the elephant, it's still the elephant, right? And so with faith, it's the same thing. So we want to look at the different facets of faith this morning. And hopefully you can use this to identify some scriptures as you read the Bible and even know if you have any faith at all. So the first facet of our faith I'm going to describe as vital faith or living faith. And the source of faith is God. And the reason I call it vital faith or living faith is because faith is one of the blessings of God's grace that He gives us freely when we are born again. So a born-again person, when they're alive spiritually, they are in possession of faith. And of course, as I said, the source is God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 is a scripture that we quote from our pulpit all the time. And you would think, as many times as we quote that from our pulpit, that everybody would be a primitive Baptist. Because it's so plain when you understand that you cannot have faith unless you are born again. Galatians 5:22 and 23 reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Against such there is no law. So faith is in there. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You receive it when you are born from above. And once you receive it, you will have it for the rest of your life. I kind of compare this to our natural life. When we're born again, or when we are conceived naturally, I looked it up on the internet. I thought I had this right. But the brand new embryo contains the original copy of a new individual's complete genetic code. So when you are conceived, you have all of the genetic code that you will have for the rest of your life. Your gender, your eye color, all the other traits are determined at conception. Now, since there is no 9-month pregnancy term for a person who is born from above, we receive those things immediately. right when we're born. It's not a waiting time for it. We receive it immediately when we are born again. Now, it's obvious from the scriptures that everybody does not have faith. Now, we hear a lot of people talking about in religious circles that if you will just exercise your faith and come down this aisle, or accept Jesus into your heart, or do something yourself, then you will become a child of God. But you cannot do any of those things. You cannot exercise something that you do not have. You must be born again to exercise your faith. And if you're going to now exercise your faith, then you are already born again. So if we're in possession of faith, we're already one of God's children. It's a gift of His grace, and it's given to every one of God's elect. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the apostle is talking about people who have no faith. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." And those men are unreasonable and they are wicked men because they are not born from above. They're not in possession of the fruits of the Spirit, which would be joy, love, meekness, temperance, faith, and all those things. They cannot possibly have those things because they are not born of God's Spirit. Marilyn and I were talking to some people the other night, and Marilyn was talking about things being a blessing. And this person looked at her and said, "Oh no, there's no such thing as a blessing." She said, "Well, it's just luck. Everything is just luck." And you could tell with the conversation with this person that they did not believe in. As a matter of fact, they basically said they did not believe in God, so they did not believe in a blessing from above. And they certainly wouldn't believe that God is in control of all things, or even believe that God even exists. And I thought, how sad that a person would live their life not having no knowledge of God or realizing the blessings that He has given them. And Jesus spoke to some people like that Himself. Over in the book of John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to some people and He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." And then in verse 47 He said, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." So a person that is not of God, that is not born of the Spirit, that does not belong to God, cannot hear or understand the preaching of God's word. Reading the scriptures will mean nothing to that person. They cannot feel the power or the import of the word of God because they have no faith to understand it. Now, somebody might say this morning, so you're talking about people that don't have faith, and you're talking about people who do have faith, who are born again. So how would I know if I have faith or if I am one of God's children? And of course, there's a lot of scriptures that give us the evidence of that. In one place, the Apostle Paul wrote that that the Word of God came more powerfully to those because they were born of God, because of their make your election and calling sure by understanding the scriptures. But where I'm going is over in 1 John 5:1. And over in 1 John 5:1, John wrote, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So if you're here this morning or you're listening to this message and you believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He was God manifested in the flesh, if you believe that much this morning, just that little bit, then you have evidence that you are one of God's children, that you are born of the Spirit of God and you are in possession of faith. And of course, another place in 1 John that he writes about being born again, and that's referred to many times as a book of evidences, is in 1 John 4:7, where he says, "He that loveth is born of God." Remember, love was one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if you love God, then you are born of God. You cannot possibly love God if you are not born of the Spirit of God. And we could carry that love over into other domains of our life. We could talk about the love we might have for a child, or the love that we might have for a parent, or the love that we would have for a husband or a wife. That is evidence of your being born of God. And we see that manifested in people's lives when they really care for other people. They're willing to sacrifice for other people. These are people that are God's people, that are caring for other people. Now let me go into the second facet of faith that is also in the Scriptures. Remember, the first is vital faith, and we got that from Galatians, which talks about us being born again and receiving that as a gift of grace from God. The second is our academic faith. In other words, our faith that is attached to the Scriptures, or how much do you know about the Scriptures? It's a knowledge of God's Word versus an ignorance of God's Word. So you could be born of God's Spirit this morning, but you could be totally ignorant of anything that is in the Scriptures. Or you might be somewhere in the middle. And you know, all of God's children are somewhere in there. You know, some of God's children are very ignorant of the Word of God. I find a lot of people that I do believe are God's children. They don't go to church, so they're not taught from the pulpit. They don't read the Bible. And so when things come up about church or what we do in our church, then it may seem kind of silly to them because they don't know anything about the Bible. How would they judge it if they've never read the Word of God? I find people that are even in other denominations that look at some of the things we do and we're criticized. But I know one of the reasons that we're criticized is because they've never really read the Bible. They've gone to a church and they've sat and listened to some preaching, maybe gone to church a few times, but they've never really read the Word of God. People that run down the doctrine of election, they must never have read in the Bible about the doctrine of election. So the Apostle Paul referred to many of those people as ignorant. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And he mentioned that over and over again about the ignorance that God's people can have concerning the Word of God and concerning the way we should live and who God is and about Him being the sovereign God of the universe and many other things that we find in the Scripture. So this academic faith is mentioned in Jude in the third verse of the book of Jude. And here is the Scripture that we would give you as a proof text to show you that there is such a thing as academic faith. Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now, that's not talking about the faith that indwells me. It's talking about the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that was once delivered to the saints. That's the faith. That's the things, the tenets of the Scripture that we believe in. That's our faith, right? We have an articles of faith hanging on the wall in the foyer when you come in. That's our articles of faith. You read those things, and every article of faith that we have hanging in the foyer is based upon Scriptures. I think the Scriptures are listed under every one of those things. You know, we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we give the Scriptures that show that we believe in those things. We believe in the doctrine of election, that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4. You know, and it goes all down through there of the things that we believe. Now, obviously, our articles of faith are not everything we believe, right? Because if we wrote everything that we believed and put it on the wall in there, you couldn't get in the door. Because it would be the whole Bible, right? The faith that was once delivered to the saints is the Scriptures. This is the things that we write up there that we want people to read when they come in are the things that the most prominent doctrines that we believe. And it may be some things that we believe that stand in contrast to other Christians that we want to say, "Hey, we want you to know that this is in the Bible and we believe this. And this is different maybe from what somebody down the road might believe. We want you to know that these are the things that we stand for, that we believe in." And many of those things, and I believe our articles of faith have been up there for over almost 100 years, if not longer. So we haven't changed our articles of faith. But that's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's not talking about your vital faith, but it's what your vital faith believes in. You understand? By your vital faith, you believe in the Scriptures, or you can only believe in the Scriptures through your faith. So, it was once delivered to the saints, and that means one time, once for all. Jesus Christ delivered the Scriptures to the apostles, and they were the revelators of everything that Jesus Christ taught, and they then taught it to the church and wrote the epistles. Of course, some of the people that wrote the epistles weren't apostles, but they wrote the Scriptures, and it was once delivered by Jesus Christ. Now, that tells me something. If it was once delivered, then any Bible that has been printed since then that differs from our Word of God is a fake, basically, you could call it that. We know that some people will knock on your door and they'll come tell you that they have a revelation or light beyond what you have as a Christian. You've got your Bible, but we have a new Bible. And this new Bible has more light than the one you've got. We can tell you stuff that yours doesn't have. Well, you know that they're an imposter. That nothing can be added or taken from the Word of God that was once delivered to the saints. And Jude wrote about that further down. The next verse, as a matter of fact, where he said, once delivered to the saints, he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the ways that you may determine a cult from a Christian faith, is they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that He was the Son of God, that He was God manifested in the flesh. And so this is where heresies come from and from other places. So when we talk about our academic faith, we are talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Christ is a learner of Jesus Christ. And when we become Christians, or when we were baptized into His name, we should want to be a disciple. I don't know how you have felt in your personal experience, but when I joined this church, I was hungry. I wanted to know more about the truth. I wasn't here to learn the traditions of the Primitive Baptist Church. I was here to learn about the Word of God. And they had it. They had a lot of truth I've learned here. But there was a hunger in my heart to want to know more about the Scriptures. And I'm amazed at people today that I talk to them about the Scriptures and I can start giving them something about that's the truth, but they'll shut me down because they really don't want to hear it. Now, have you ever shut anybody down that's trying to give you truth? You'd think that anybody would be hungry for truth. If somebody has information for you about the stock market, wouldn't you want to know about it? Or if somebody had information that you had about the best show on Netflix. I'm just being general here. But most people want to know things, unless they're just dumb. But when you talk about the Scripture sometimes, people are afraid of the truth. Because they're afraid that it's going to upset their apple cart. They're afraid it's going to contradict something they've already learned. But what can be wrong with learning the truth from the Word of God? We should have a desire in our heart to know more about the Scriptures. And that's what discipleship is. That's what discipleship is. I like something Freddie Bowen said when we were visiting him. We went to visit Elder Freddie Bowen a week ago. Elder Darrell Chambers and Jess Striplin and I, we went over to visit him. And he was telling me about this old preacher one time, or not old, long time ago, but just a few weeks ago. He said, I think the church is becoming much too sophisticated. And there's a truth in that. In a lot of places, the church has become a social club, a social event. It's a place where people get together. Some people actually will go to a church that has a lot of social things going on, and they don't believe their doctrine. But they're going to go there because that's where the social events are going on, and they want to see all the plays, and they want to go to all the cantatas, and they want to hear all the musical performances, and they want to be at all these big things. But the truth is far from their heart, and rather than being disciples of Christ, they're just disciples of having a good time. So that's my job as a pastor of a church, as a teacher, to teach you the Word of God. You should be a disciple. You should be hungry for truth. And you should search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. If I preach something here and you say, I really don't know if I believe that or not, well, get your Bible out. If I preach something that's wrong, come to me. Show me where I have preached something that is wrong. And I promise you, I will change that because I'm not up here to have my own doctrine. I want to teach the Word of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So Solomon taught people He was wise. He wanted people to be wise. He wanted them to be wise to this world so that the world would not destroy them. And there's a lot of people that are unwise. They are ignorant, and the world will destroy them. And some people are enjoying being destroyed, but at the end of it, it's not going to be an enjoyable experience. Well, when we get faith, a lot of people compare it to a muscle in your body. You know, you can exercise a muscle in your body, and you can exercise your faith. It can grow, you know, and sometimes that's a difficult process. But I preached a few Sundays ago about adding to your faith. Remember 2 Peter 1:5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is some force or some power. Put some effort into your knowledge. Use it. What you know, put it into action. And to virtue, knowledge. So we've got to add knowledge to our faith that we may know what we should act upon. So if we're going to use this faith, then we have to know something that God said, right? What did God say that I can act upon? I'm not going to use my faith and act upon a whim. I'm not going to use my faith and act upon something that's just a vapor or a smoke out in the world. I want something that God said that I can rely. If God said it, can we rely upon it? Sure we can. You know, if God makes a promise, you can count on it. And that's how we grow as Christians. We become stronger as Christians. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in knowledge helps us to grow. It helps us become stronger in this world. We can face our enemies. You know, David is a little boy when he faced Goliath. He was strong. He was trusting the Lord in that. And so we become much stronger as God's people when we grow in grace and in the knowledge. And one of the ways that works is when you're really going through a trial or something comes before you. Isn't it wonderful when a scripture pops up into your mind and God is reminding you through the scriptures of a promise that He's made, that He's never going to leave you or forsake you? Promises like that, that you can remember during great times of distress, and how that Jesus cares for you and how He loves you. I mean, how would you know all of that if you had not read the scriptures? I mean, you're a defenseless person in this world if you do not know the scriptures. Did you know that? You know, the scriptures, it's the sword of the Spirit. You know, it's something that makes us strong, that we can fight our Christian battles with as we face the devil. The knowledge of God's Word multiplies our grace and our peace. In 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. So this knowledge helps us in our peace. Now, do you have moments in your life that you are without peace? I mean, I have moments that I'm without peace. We can all get disturbed. You know, people talk about panic attacks and being afraid in this life. And I can tell you, the Word of God is something that can give us great peace in our lives. A knowledge of God's Word and our academic faith helps to guide our steps in our everyday life, the places we go and the things we do. In Colossians 1:10, Paul writes that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. See, knowledge helps us where we go, who we're around, kind of guides our steps. That it's a light that shines in our path. Didn't David write, was it Psalms 119, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet? And that's what the Word of God does for us. It makes us wise in this ungodly world, that we would know good from evil. And it's very important as a church that we all have a common knowledge, the common salvation, but we have a common knowledge of how we should live and how we should, our church should run our church, if you want to put it like that. Because in the Old Testament, we read that God's people had gotten so far from His Word, from the law that God gave Moses, that they lost their church. They lost their country. They lost everything. And Hosea 4:6, he writes, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. because thou hast rejected knowledge, God said, I will also reject thee, that thou, there shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What a sad text. That these people, that God had given them a wonderful place to live. You know, the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. But yet they rejected God and His house and His knowledge. And you know, we're getting like that in America today. People are rejecting the Word of God, rejecting His truths. And, you know, I know the country of the United States of America is not Israel. But I can tell you that God judges countries based upon the way that the inhabitants are living. In Isaiah 5 and 13, same thing. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. No knowledge of the Word of God. Having knowledge of God's Word really kind of separates a fool from a wise man. You know, Solomon said he was wise. He taught the people knowledge. And we read Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Well, that would be true academically, wouldn't it? I mean, if we were even in academics, if we were going to school and we were trying to pass the math test, and we were going to take the test tomorrow, wouldn't I be a fool if I didn't study a little bit for that test? And you see, you're going to have a test tomorrow when you walk. You're going to have a test this afternoon. When you walk out of this church, you're going to have a test. Satan's going to be out there. The world's going to be out there. There's going to be all kinds of things out there. And your success in life is going to be based upon the knowledge that you have of the Word of God. Well, I've spent enough time there. Let's go to the third and final facet of our faith. We have vital faith, which means you receive it when you're born again. We have academic faith, which is the faith once delivered to the saints. That's the Scriptures. And then we have practical faith. In other words, that's faith in action. You see, I can have vital faith. I can be born again. I might even have some knowledge. I might know a lot about the Bible. But the question is, what am I doing with that? I might know a lot about math, but if I'm going to build a house and I don't have a ruler, what good is that going to do if I don't use my math, my knowledge? Or I might be going to the bank and trying to count out some cash or something. Well, I might know how to add and subtract, but if I don't use it, what good is it? If I'm in a boat and I'm trying to get across the river and there's a paddle in the bottom of the boat, but I don't use the paddle, what good is it? Well, it's no good. So, practical faith is when we take our faith and we put it into action. It's acting upon what we know from the Scriptures. So you go to Hebrews chapter 11. We refer to this many times as the Faith Hall of Fame. And I love it because you see so many people that are taking the faith that they have and they're putting it into action. They know something, they're acting upon it. Now, sometimes the people that acted upon their faith, they may not have been reading the Scriptures, but God spoke to them personally, right? When God spoke to Noah, God spoke to Abraham. They didn't pick up a Bible, and Abraham read in the Bible that you're supposed to leave your kindred and your people and go to a land that I will show you. No, God spoke to him directly. But did you know that reading the Scriptures is the exact same thing as God speaking to you directly? Amen. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That you heed, take heed unto it. So, when I'm reading this book, and God is saying something to me in this book, or I'm taking knowledge of it, I'm understanding it, let's say it like that, then I know that God is speaking to me personally. Well, the reason I know it is because I couldn't understand it if I didn't have faith. And number two, I couldn't understand it if God didn't reveal it to me. So any revelation that you have in the Word of God when you're reading the Scriptures and you say, oh, I understand that, then God has revealed something to you. And I promise you, whatever that is, there's a lot of people that don't know it or don't believe it because all men have not faith. So if you were to read Genesis 1:1 and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you say, oh, I believe that God created all of this. Then God has just spoken to you. And He's just given you a special revelation that not everybody has. How many times do you pick up something and they're trying to disprove that God created the heavens and the earth? Matter of fact, that's basically what NASA is doing all the time. They're trying to disprove that there is a God. I was reading in the Wall Street Journal about this rover they have up on Mars, and they're spending millions and billions of dollars of your money just to try to prove that there was one time some water there. And if they can prove, they say, if they can prove there was water there, then there must have been life. Now, that's far-fetched, isn't it? They say some of the things we believe are far-fetched. But you see, God speaks to you through His Word, and you know that you have had fellowship with God. When you read the Scriptures and He gives you something there, you have just had a fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with God Himself. So that must mean you're a pretty special person, right? It does mean that. You're one of His elect. You're one of His chosen people. God loves you. That means God loves you if He gave you some revelation from His Word. So we go over here to Hebrews 11, and there's 100,000 sermons in this thing, so we're not going to go through very much of this. But you look at verse 7, I love Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And by the way, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. It says both of those in the Scriptures. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah. Everybody knows about Noah. You know, we know about the ark. We know about the animals getting on the ark. We know, and you know, we all wonder how that could have happened, you know, but we know it did because God said it. And there's a lot of things that we can learn about this. But the point I'm making is that Noah believed God. God spoke directly to him. And God told him that He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. It's going to rain from the skies. And it had never rained on planet Earth up until that time. There was just a mist that watered the earth, like these geysers that come up. That's the only... And so, you know, Noah could have said, well, Lord, you know, it's never rained. You know, I really don't believe this. I've not seen any evidence around here. You know, he wasn't questioning what God said by natural circumstances, by what he observed, in life, by what other people said, or by the possibilities or the percentages. He just took God for His word. Isn't that what faith is? God said it. I believe it. I don't question it. If God said He created the heaven and the earth, I believe it. And the only way I can believe it is by faith. So Noah believed God, and he started building this ark. Can you imagine what it was like for him in that day? And he's building a boat, and there's not even any water around him. And people are saying, why are you building this boat? Well, God said it's going to rain. And if I don't have a boat to get in, I'm going to drown. I mean, he kind of probably sounded to people like I probably sound to some people in my preaching. You know, the things we talk about, the things of God, like election and predestination, the sovereignty of God, people think, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, one day the Lord's going to come back and they're going to find out I didn't know what I'm talking about. And when it started raining and God opened up the heavens and the water began to crack up from the earth and people were drowning, probably at their last breath they said, I should have listened to Noah, but it's too late now. But you see, that's what faith does. When God says something, we're supposed to believe it. You know, you read about all these people down through here. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. God said, I want you to go out. I've got a place prepared for you. He could have said, well, tell me at least where it is. Well, could you just tell me, you know, what country it's going to be in? God didn't tell him anything. And the reason he didn't was because He wanted him to walk out by faith. See, walking by faith is not walking by sight. And it's so amazing that many times we talk about walking by faith, but most of us, what are we really looking for? We're looking for something by sight. But walking by faith means you don't really see it with your natural eye. If you have faith, or if I have faith, or any of us have faith, and we're not using it. In other words, if we see it in the Word of God, and we know it's true, but we're not using it, it's described in the Bible as being dead. In other words, it's not dead so far as it's not still there living, but it's dead so far as it may as well be dead because you're not using it. So over in James 2:17, James addresses this to some people. He said, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone." It's like that paddle I said in the boat. You got a paddle, but it's in the bottom of the boat and you're not using it to get to the other side of the river. So it's as good as dead. As good as not even being there. And the way that we show that we have faith is by the things that we say, the way we live, and the things that we do. So James continues there in 2:18 and says, "Yea, a man may say he has faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works." In other words, he's saying, you can't show me you have any faith if you don't have any works. Go ahead and try it. You know, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll get up and I'll go to church on Sunday morning. I'll read the Word of God. I'll share the truth with other people. I'll invite people to church. I'll honor my husband. I'll honor my wife. I'll honor my parents. I'll honor God in my life. I'm showing you what I have, that I'm a child of God, that I am possession of faith. I find that most people, if you were to ask them if they are a child of God or if they have faith, they'll say, "Oh, sure. Oh, yeah. I'm good. I'm right with God." But James continues in his dialogue there. He says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." In other words, I believe. I'm good. But you're not showing you have any faith? I think there's a question here. You may not be what you think you are. You may not even be a child of God. You say you are, but you really, you know, your hell may be your final destination because you're not showing anything. You know, you just say it. A lot of people say it, but they don't live it. They don't do it. There's a lot of times that we can have faith, but it can be shaken. I don't know if you've ever gone through a great trial in your life or not, but sometimes we wonder if God even knows we exist. We wonder if He even loves us. We might wonder if He even cares. We've gone through so much stuff in our life, we think, you know, why? We ask these questions, why? And many of those things we're not going to answer for down here. But that doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love us. And Matthew 8 is a common, something we go to many times. It's when the disciples had gotten into a ship, and it says they followed Jesus, and behold, by the way, they're following Jesus. Isn't that amazing? "And there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep on a pillow in the lower part of the ship. But his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he said unto them, 'Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, but the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" They're on a ship with Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And the storm has come up, and now they're fearful for their life, and Jesus is down in the hold, down in the bottom sleeping, as if he didn't know what was going on in their life, as if he didn't know what's going on in our lives. But you know, I was thinking about that the other day. And you know what I think? I think Jesus was waiting till the very last minute to rebuke the winds and the wave as a trial for them, just to see how strong their faith was. And but they couldn't wait that long. They were already doubting him before they finally sank. You know, now in our lives, sometimes that's the way it is. He's just holding back. He's just waiting. Are you going to keep being faithful to me? You're going to keep going to my house? You're going to keep calling upon my name, loving me, reading my word, being what you should be? He wants to see if you're going to doubt him. But he was there, and I don't know, but I don't believe it was even possible that they would have drowned on that occasion because Jesus was in that ship. And he's in your ship too, I can tell you. So our faith can be really strong at times, and it could be very small at times. But yet, if we have it, it's there to lay hold on and use in our lives.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.